Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back together on Wednesday night at Mr. and Ms. Chandler's house. So thanks for having us back. And tonight we're going to, I said Sunday that we're going to be jump back into Ecclesiastes, but because of all this stuff that's been going on in our country the last couple of days, I thought it might be good for us to address these various issues dealing with that and look at what the Bible says about these types of things. And we did a lesson on this back about 4 years ago, 2016. We did one on this because there was some more unrest in society of the same nature. And so we had done that in 2016 with a couple of other issues, Islam, sodomy, and then also racism and this whole mob mentality that's been going on. So a lot of what we'll say tonight is drawn from that, but then the introduction will deal with some other issues that are, anyway, more unique to what's going on right now. So the majority of what will come later, which is just the biblical explanation and how she would think biblically about these things, is coming from that study that was done back in 2016, and you can find it on our website. It was called A Biblical Response to Black Lives Matter, and it was Ish was the one that did it, and then I did the one on Islam and sodomy during that study. So that's what we'll do tonight, and what we'll do is we'll pray now, and then at the end of the study, if there's any prayer requests, we'll take those and we'll pray again at the end. Okay, so that's the way we'll do that. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin our study. Father, we thank you for the time to be together again, Lord, to gather here at the Chandler home, Lord, to be again together to study your word. And Lord, we do ask tonight that you help us, Lord, to just understand what's going on, Lord, in this world. Lord, help us to be able to think biblically, Lord, about the various issues that we face. Lord, all these things are in our face all the time. Lord, there's so many voices out there telling us what we should believe, what we should think, Lord, about these things. And Lord, we don't care what other people say. Lord, all we care about is you and your word, and Lord, what you teach us. Lord, and even if that is unpopular, even if it's not according to what is accepted today, Lord, we want to know your thoughts, what your word says, and Lord, that we might have wisdom that comes from you and be able to discern, Lord, and make sense of the world in which we live. So Lord, we ask that you be with us tonight, Lord, that you guide us, Lord, that you help us, Lord, that you give to us understanding, Lord, so that we can live before you in godliness and righteousness, Lord, that we might, Lord, have faith and believe what your word says. So Lord, help us, guide us in all that we do, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Hello. All right. Okay, so what we're going to deal with tonight is, again, these issues that have been going on in the last week. I guess it's been really about a week, and everyone's aware of the riots, the unrest that's taking place in the country right now, all supposedly over the death of a man by the name of George Floyd by a Minneapolis police officer there in that city. I say supposedly because I'm not denying that the man died, nor am I denying that what happened to him was good or right. It wasn't good or right, that what happened was wrong. However, what I am saying is that everything that's taking place right now is really has nothing to do with him. It doesn't have anything to do with justice. It doesn't have anything to do with racism, but it really is using this event as an excuse or a justification to support and to promote a greater agenda that has been at work within our society for the several years, right, for a long time, and what people are trying to bring in. So how are we to think about all of these issues that are going on right now concerning race, right? You hear these things being bantered about, racism, race, justice, police brutality, oppression, protests, right? Protests, I put that in quotation marks because protests and protesting can be good and right in its rightful place. We even took part in a protest a couple of months ago up at the Capitol where we met peaceably and assembled there together to protest abortion and the evil that it is and to call on our legislators to pass laws that would outlaw abortion in our state. However, when we went to that protest, We didn't burn anything down. We didn't graffiti anything. We didn't use swear language. We didn't attack the police. We didn't loot, rob, kill, or do any of those types of things. When people do that, it's not a protest. That's called a riot. It's a mob. It's anarchy. It's those types of things. So we need to understand what's going on, because there is a lot of nonsense. There's a lot of unbiblical, evil ideas being bantered around, not only in the liberal media, which we would expect, because they are, for the most part, liars and hypocrites and deceivers who are trying to promote an agenda and a narrative, propaganda, that is anti-God and anti-Christian and anti-America. But also, you hear a lot of this same garbage and nonsense being repeated in the Christian churches, right? And by Christians, right? If you see people supporting these types of things, various institutions, various Christian platforms that are supporting the same types of language and the same type of narrative that's being supported and promoted by CNN, by MSNBC, by liberals and these types of people, right? Groups like the Gospel Coalition, like Nine March Ministry, like the Southern Baptist Convention, like Southern Seminary, right? Even OBU, which some of you went to school at, and some of you, one of you does right now, even their president released a statement condemning racism, systemic racism. We have a long ways to go with race relations in our country and all these types of things that was taking place. Desiring God is another one. Tim Keller is another one. Al Mohler is another one. All of these various ones are saying things about what's taking place, but what they say isn't consistent with what is found in the Bible. And most of them are just repeating this narrative of racism. America has racism. The whites need to all repent for their racism. There's systemic built-in racism everywhere, and they're trying to keep the man down, the black man down, and it's all about supporting the system of injustice that has been going on for hundreds of years, right? 400 years is what they say, 400 years that all this has been going on. And if you disagree with that, and if you don't buy into that narrative, then you automatically are what? You are a racist if you don't buy into this. Now, this entire ordeal, right, what's been taking place over the past week, again, it has nothing to do with George Floyd. It has nothing to do with justice. It has nothing to do with police brutality. What's taking place right now in these riots is about power, and it is about control. This is what it is about. It is about overthrowing our way of life, overthrowing the U.S. Constitution, tearing down what America is and what America has been, and remaking it into a socialist, communist society. This is the end goal of those who are supporting this type of violence and rioting. And there are those on the street who are doing these types of things, but behind them are these organizations like Antifa and others like the Black Lives Matter movement that are supported by very wealthy billionaires and millionaires throughout the world who are liberal and who want to bring these types of groups and forces into the culture in order to remake it into their image, into what they want it to be. And we have to be able to see through this. We have to see through the rhetoric, the lies, and see what the real issue is and what is taking place before our very eyes. And we have to fight against it tooth and nail, because it is a wicked, godless agenda that, if it is brought to this country, will end in our slaughter. Right? This is what they would do if they could do to us. Because what communist paradise is there on earth that tolerates Christianity, that tolerates the Christian churches? Right? Where are they? They don't tolerate Christians. They hate Christians because communism, socialism, is at its very core anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-family. It is against everything that we hold to and that we believe in, the ideals that our country was founded upon. Because America, though again, I would never argue that America is a Christian nation in the sense that every single person in America is a Christian, or that every single one of our founding fathers was a true believer. But the idea that Christianity in a Christian worldview and Christian values and ethics was not a prominent feature of the founding of this country is complete nonsense, right? They were very much informed by a Christian understanding, a biblical worldview, a Christian idea of values and ethics, and this is what the country has been built upon. And what is taking place with socialism that's being promoted in the schools, on the college campuses, in these nefarious forces, in the Democratic Party, what they want is to throw all of these things out the window. In the communist countries where communism has been brought into a country, the Christians are one of the first groups that are slaughtered in these countries. So we don't want that to happen here. We don't want Christians to be thrown out of the country. We don't want churches to go extinct, do we? Of course not. So we have to see what's going on so that we can fight. We have to fight against these things because, again, it is an anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-family, anti-morality, no values, right? This is what they are promoting and what they are wanting to bring into our society. A remaking of the society in Karl Marx's image. His view of society and of utopia and of the world, and it hasn't worked anywhere. It produces misery, mass misery is what it produces where these things are instituted. Now, this Black Lives Matter movement comes out of a Marxist understanding of culture, right? This is promoted by, it's brought about through cultural Marxism, which is a way of looking at society and dividing it up into various groups based upon whether you are an oppressed group or you are an oppressive group. So it divides society into two categories. Either you're an oppressor or you are oppressed, right? And it differs from classical or economic Marxism, where economic Marxism divided society into economic groups. So there was the working class group, and then there was the middle class or the elite class, the factory worker and the factory owner. This is how Marxism divided up the society, and they sought to have the working class unite, right? The workers unite and overthrow the ruling class, and then they took their place. However, what they actually found out is what the ones that were behind it, people like Lenin and Stalin, Trotsky, the ones who were the brainchilds behind communism, really what they wanted was to replace one ruling class with another ruling class, the Communist Party. And where were the workers left? They were left in the same spot as before. Actually, they were in a worse spot because now they have a corrupt system of economics that does not liberate them, but actually makes them more miserable and brings about more chaos in their society. And this is what's happening in our country right now. It is, they're looking at our society as oppressed groups and then oppressing groups or oppressors. And in this case, when it comes to the BLM movement, the black groups or the minority groups are the oppressed groups. And then the white groups, the white people, specifically white male Christians, are the ones that have been oppressing them for hundreds of years. And so what they desire and what they want is for things to flip. They want everything to be backwards so that instead of the whites oppressing the blacks, they want the blacks to supplant the whites and for them to oppress them, for everything to be different. So the BLM movement is not about equality. It's not about rights under the law. They don't want those things. Right? The civil rights movement was about those types of things. That is what Martin Luther King Jr., though I disagree with his theology because it was perverse, but as far as his concepts of society and what he wanted was for men to be treated equally under the law. Right? He even said that we would judge a man not by the color of his skin, but by the character, by the quality of his character, by who he is and how he lives, and it shouldn't matter. So if someone is a thug and a criminal and he's white, he should be treated like a thug and a criminal. But if someone is a thug and a criminal and he's black, he should be treated as what? A thug and a criminal. And the converse is true. If he's upstanding, if he's a good citizen, if he's a hard worker, it shouldn't matter if he's white or black. Right? If he's a good, upstanding person, he should be treated with respect and given access to the various things in society. But that's not what the Black Lives Matter movement wants. What they want is the reversal. They want the upheaval. They want the whites subjected to the blacks. They want the blacks to have control. It is about unjustly seizing what belongs to the whites and giving it to the blacks under a false guise of justice. Right? That's what they say. It's about justice. It's about reparations. Even this week, the founder of BET, Black Entertainment Television, was arguing that there needs to be $14 trillion in reparations paid to the black community. That this is what America owes as a collective debt to the black community is $14 trillion, meaning you need to take $14 trillion away from this group and give it to this other group, not because any of them have ever been slaves,
right,
but because their ancestors were slaves hundreds of years ago. And not that any of us have ever owned slaves, because I've never owned a slave, and I don't think any of you have. And we don't even know if our ancestors were slave owners. But because we're white, we're guilty, and therefore we owe it to them. This is what they're arguing for. Now, the buzzwords that you hear in this, race, right? Social justice, systemic institutional racism, white privilege, right? They use these types of terms, and what they mean by them is that America was built upon a system that suppressed minorities, specifically people of color, and that it benefited white people, and that these advantages are built into the society so that even in the present day, black people are at a disadvantage and white people have many privileges that other people don't have. And if you don't see this, then you're what?
Racist.
You're a racist, right? If you don't see that this is a problem, then you are a racist. So even though you may treat all people fairly, even though you may not discriminate against people based upon the color of their skin, but if you don't recognize that you've benefited as a white person from white privilege, then you're racist. And if you don't recognize that there's built-in disadvantages for black people and do whatever you can to overcome that, then you're a racist. If you don't. So it's not about the way you treat people. It's about recognizing that you are a racist indeed, and that we have guilt, white guilt, and we need to repent and apologize 100,000 times every day in order to make up for all of the problems that we've done. So this is what they're arguing for. Now, again, we know that, yes, there have been injustices. There have been things that have happened and corruptions in the history of America and even against people of color or various minorities, right? The Jim Crow laws, right? Those things were not right. The segregation that was taking place in the schools back in the 50s and 60s, those things were not right. Now, we do have to ask, which political party was supporting those things? Which political party was the ones that supported the Jim Crow laws? Which political party was the one that fought so hard for segregation? It was the Democratic Party. The Democratic Party, they're the ones that supported these racist institutions and ways of treating people back in the past. But how do you correct these things? How do you correct these types of injustices? So take, for example, there was a time where when you got on a public bus, black people had to go to the back and white people could sit in the front. This is the way it was in society. And maybe some of you saw this or witnessed it. So how do you correct that? Right? How do we solve that problem? Well, the solution to that is to say, we shouldn't do this, so you can sit wherever you want. So if you're black and you want to sit at the front, sit at the front. If you're black and you want to sit at the back, sit at the back. If you're white and you want to sit at the back, sit at the back. And if you're white and you want to sit at the front, sit at the front. It doesn't matter what color you are, sit wherever you want on the bus, and everyone has to pay the same amount. But that's not what BLM wants. What they want is, because of this injustice, now there needs to be reparations. Now the whites need to sit at the back, and the blacks get to come to the front. This is what they want. White privilege. This is another word that they use. Built-in advantages. Built-in advantages in the culture, in society, because you are white. According to whom? Right? According to whom? Right? How does my being born into a white family, which I have no control over, right? I did not have control that my parents were white, that they were. But how does my being born into a white family have anything to do with the fact that black men commit 50% of the violent crimes in America? Right? And of those 50% of the violent crimes committed by this one group of people in our society, right, that group of people, black men, make up about 9 to 10% of our society. Yet that 9 to 10% of society commits 50% of the violent crimes. And of those violent crimes, who do they mostly commit them against? They don't commit it against white people. They're committing them against other black men. So how is my being white making one black man go and shoot another black man? Right? How does that factor in at all? And then people will say, well, it's because of slavery. It's because of years of oppression and racism. Again, how? Why does the fact that this man's great-great-great-grandfather was a slave make him go and kill his fellow black man? How does that have anything to do with him doing these types of things? What about the fact that 90% of black babies are born out of wedlock, are the product of fornication? How is me being white have anything to do with that? And how does the fact that there was slavery 150 years ago have anything to do with these types of things? What about the fact that in New York City, more babies, more black babies are aborted than are born? How does slavery have anything to do with that? How does my being white have anything to do with that? And by the way, who is aborting these babies? Mostly white doctors. So every day in New York, white doctors are killing black babies. And where's Black Lives Matter? Where's the riots? Where's the protests? Right? Where's the cry for justice when all these black babies are being slaughtered in abortion mills by white doctors and white people who are supporting this and promoting it, founded by a white woman, Margaret Sanger, who herself was a racist and hated black people and wanted to eliminate them? Where is the cry for injustice? And who is of the party, the two parties? Which party supports abortion? Is it not the Democratic Party? But they're the ones that say that they love black people. So why are they killing black babies like this? So where is all the supposed white privilege and white advantages? Right? Where are these things at? Are there schools in America that will only accept white students? Does anyone know of schools that would just accept white students today? Is there companies that will only hire white people today? Are there churches that will not let black people come into their churches? If there is one and we become aware of it, then we should say that's a sin. They shouldn't do that. But is it widespread systemic racism that churches are saying no blacks allowed? That's not the case. That's not the case at all. Right? If a company will not hire a black man because of the color of his skin, then that's wrong. That's corrupt. That is racism, and that should be condemned. But again, where is this happening in our country? They act like all day, every day, in a million different ways, this is happening on every street corner in America. But I don't see it. Maybe I'm blind, but I don't see where these things are happening. Which is more likely today? That a qualified black man or a qualified minority will fail to receive a job or promotion because of the color of his skin? Is that more likely, or is it more likely that an underqualified minority will receive a job or promotion over a more qualified white man because the company has to meet certain quotas of how many minorities that they hire? Which is happening today? Is it the first one, or is it the second one? It's not the first one, but it does happen on the second level. It's even happened in our own congregation. Bruce Coker. Bruce Coker, who was 100 times more qualified to be a judge in the county that he has worked in for years, was passed over for being a judge, and a woman was promoted instead simply because why? Because she's a woman. And he says it is almost impossible for a white male to be a judge today because all of the posts are being fulfilled or being filled by minorities and by women. This is what is happening today. That the minorities can score lower on college entrance exams than whites can, than their white counterparts. The minority gets into the school with a lower score than his white counterpart. Why? Why does the minority have a lower score? Simply because of what? Because of the color of his skin. But isn't that racism? Right? Is that not racism? This man is getting in over this one based upon what? Based upon the color of his skin. That's so. This is why I'm saying it's not about justice. Because justice is blind. Justice doesn't look at the color. Why on these college entrance applications? Why on job applications? Why does it even have a place for your race on there anyway? Yeah. Why does it have a place on there for your gender? Why does it matter if you're white or black? All that should matter is your merit, is that you are qualified, and if you're qualified, then you should get the job. But that's not the way it's working today. They have quotas that they have to fulfill, and there are many people who get passed over who are qualified, who have worked hard for these positions, and yet they fail to get them simply because of the color of their skin. And that's their solution to fix racism. So your solution to racism is to do what?
Is to be a racist.
Is to promote more racism in the society and in the culture, which leads to more upheaval because it frustrates people and they get mad. So again, it's not about justice. It's not about equality. It's not about fairness. It is about destruction. It is about overthrow. It is about upheaval. Now, let me read just a little thing that I got today. Just to show you, again, there's no way a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, can support the Black Lives Matter movement. I'm talking about the movement, Black Lives Matter, right? You can go to their website. They have a website, and everything I'm about to read is from their website where they describe what they are all about. So this is their own statements about what they believe and what they're trying to support. And there's no way, after we read this, that any Christian can adhere to the principles and the values that are being supported by the BLM movement, because what you will see is this is clearly anti-Christian. It is anti-Bible. It is anti-God. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:11 to have no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. So this is from their own website, where they define themselves, what they believe, and what they are all about. And you can go and look it up yourself, but I will read it to you here. Here's what they say. Black Lives Matter Global Network is as powerful as it is because of our membership, our partners, our supporters, our staff, and you. Actually, it's not true because I don't support them. Okay, our continued commitment to liberation for all black people means we are continuing to work the work of our ancestors in fighting for our collective freedom because it is our duty. Every day we recommit to healing ourselves and each other and to co-creating alongside comrades, there's a buzzword, comrades, right? That's communism. Working alongside comrades, allies, and family, a culture where each person feels seen, heard, and supported. We acknowledge, respect, and celebrate differences and commonalities. We work vigorously for freedom and justice for black people, and by extension, all people. We intentionally build and nurture a beloved community that is bonded together through a beautiful struggle that is restorative, not depleting. Look at the cities right now.
Yeah.
Are they restoring? Is that what they're doing? Restoring culture? I don't think so. We are unapologetically black in our positioning. In affirming that Black Lives Matter, we need not qualify our position. To love and desire freedom and justice for ourselves is a prerequisite for wanting the same for others. We see ourselves as part of the global black family, and we are aware of the different ways we are impacted or privileged as black people who exist in different parts of the world. We are guided by the fact that all black lives matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status, or location. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. Transgender brothers and sisters. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. Can't make this stuff up. Sorry. Trans antagonistic violence. We build a space that affirms black women and is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. We practice empathy. We engage comrades with the intent to learn about and connect with their context. We make our spaces family-friendly and enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private, even as they participate in public justice work. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Right, it says it right there. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Which Western prescribed, you could substitute what for that? The biblical model of family, a nuclear family with a father and mother, we disrupt that, is what they say. By supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. These are all communist buzzwords. Villages, right? You know that saying, it takes a village to raise a child? This is pure communism, is what it sounds so good. This is communism. It's candy-coated poison. It sounds so good. Oh, a village to raise a child. Oh, isn't that wonderful? No, it's not. It's horrible, actually. Okay, here's a great one. We foster a queer affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative... God, that's so stupid. I'm sorry, I can't help it. These phrases, who comes up with this? Some doofus out of college, I guarantee it. It's some professor comes up with this stuff. Okay, sorry. We free ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather, the belief that all in the world are heterosexual. We cultivate an intergenerational and communal network free from ageism. We believe that all people, regardless of age, show up with a capacity to lead and learn. We embody the practice and practice justice, liberation, and peace in our engagements with one another. So again, that is from their own website, where they state what they believe, what they're about, what their values are, as an organization. And again, as I said earlier, you cannot be both a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, and support the Black Lives Matter movement. It is impossible to do so, yet you see many people doing that very thing. Now, what does the Bible say about these various issues that are going on, and how should we think about society, race, authority, governing authorities, police, the church, racism, all these types of things. Number one, we have to establish at the beginning that mankind, where its source is, where mankind came from, right? And we can all trace our origin to one source, right? To one source, who is Adam, the father of the human race, right? The father of the human race. Genesis chapter 2. So any concept, any idea that the various races, as people define them today, that one is superior to another, or the other is inferior to this one, or that this one came from this group or that group, none of this is rooted in the Bible. And this comes out of, again, a Marxist idea, and Marxism is evolutionary, and it's contrary to the biblical definition of the origin of mankind. And even if you read Darwin, not in his book, The Origin of Species, but he wrote another book after it. I can't remember the name of it. The book he wrote after it was The Implications of His Evolutionary Theory Upon Society. Upon society and the implications that it would bear out in society. And Darwin himself said that Africans, or African, called them Negroes, that they have more in common with monkeys than they do with Europeans. This is what he said. And this is why you see these types of ideas coming into Margaret Sanger, coming into Hitler, coming into Stalin and Lenin, in the way that they treated various groups of people, because they were looking at humanity, looking at the human race under this lens of evolution, and they saw some groups as inferior to other groups, and that these groups were closer to animals than they were to their European counterparts. But this is clearly unbiblical. And it has no place within a Christian worldview, one way or the other, right? Because that doesn't just happen amongst whites to blacks, but it happens all across the globe, all over the world. No matter where you go, what country you go to, this group thinks that they're superior to this other group. This is what the Japanese did to the Chinese during World War II. It's what the Chinese did to the Japanese afterwards. This happens all over the place. These various groups think that they are superior to their counterparts, but the Bible teaches us that we all come from the same source, and that is Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And then chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." So there, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. Adam created from the dirt by God, and God breathed the breath of life into him, and then the woman taken from the flesh of man and created. So all of mankind, even Eve, traces their heritage, their lineage, back to the one man who is the source, who is Adam. So we have one source, and we also all share the same destiny, right? Which is the dust. We came from the dust, and to the dust we will return, and that's a universal principle for all people, whether white, black, brown, purple, polka dot, it doesn't matter. We all came from Adam, and we will all die and go back to the dust, right? So there, one source. Number two is that male and female all possess the image of God. So male and female, regardless of whether they're black or white, it doesn't matter, all possess the image of God, and therefore have dignity from their maker in that they were created in his image. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there at the beginning, God declares this to be true of man, created in the image of God, both male and female. But then also in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Right, and meaning in that the image of God that was in Adam was also in his sons. It passed on from Adam to his children. And this, Genesis 5:3, is after the fall. So before the fall, created in the image of God. After the fall, man still retains the image of God, though that image has been distorted and has fallen because of sin, but it can be restored through faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, all humans are descendants of Adam and Eve, and then Noah and his three sons. So not only do we have Adam as a common source, but we also have Noah and his three sons after the flood as a common source of all people. So all people are connected in these two ways. All of us originate from Noah and one of his three sons, and then we go further back, all of us come from Adam. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah who went from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. And then chapter 10, verse 32 says, these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies and their nations. From these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So there it shows that, again, we all have a common source in Adam and in Noah. Number four, the Bible supports intermarriage between different nations or ethnicities as long as both parties are true believers. As long as both parties are believers. So nowhere in the Bible does it say whites should only marry whites, or that blacks should only marry blacks, or that browns should only marry browns. It doesn't teach that. And you may have heard that growing up, that you shouldn't marry outside of your kind, or you shouldn't be unequally yoked, meaning a white person shouldn't marry a black person. But that's not what the Bible means when it says don't be unequally yoked. The Bible means a Christian shouldn't marry a non-Christian, but it doesn't say anything about race. And we even have examples in the Bible of intermarriage, of people who married someone who was not from their race. And the Bible doesn't condemn it. In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph married an Egyptian woman. He married an Egyptian woman. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, Moses married a Cushite woman. Moses was a Jew, and he married a Cushite woman, and that's what Miriam and Aaron opposed Moses about, was that he didn't have an Israelite wife. And who came to Moses' defense?
God did.
God came to Moses' side and told Aaron and Miriam that they were out of line, meaning that God did not have any problem with Moses marrying the Cushite woman. Also, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon married Rahab. Rahab was from the Canaanite city of Jericho, and she married an Israelite, Salmon. And they had a son named Boaz. And then Boaz married who? Ruth. And Ruth was from where? She was from Moab. She was a Moabitess. So in this case, you have two of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ who were mixed marriages, interracial marriages. One a Canaanite to a Jew, the other a Moabite to a Jew. And this would be the case in our own day as well. If a white man is a Christian and he meets a black woman who's a Christian and they're both believers, then there's no problem with them getting married. And if anyone has a problem with that, then we should have a problem with them. And vice versa, it doesn't matter. Asian, halfsies, whatever, it doesn't matter. As long as they're believers, that's all that matters, is if they're believers. So the Bible doesn't operate in this idea of color of skin, ethnicity, race. What the Bible is dealing with is righteous and wicked. That's just how the Bible separates people, the righteous and the wicked. And when we stay within our own kind, it means we stay within the household of faith. But as far as in that household, it doesn't make any of these distinctions between various races. Number five, governments exist to support biblical and natural law and justice. The government exists to support law and order, justice in the country. Even pagan governments exist to support justice and natural law.
according to the biblical standard and biblical definition, in a government that does not support the justice found in the Bible, those ruling authorities will be held accountable by God on the day of judgment for what they have done. So even the pagan governments are expected by God to define justice the way that the Bible defines it, and to support justice and law in the society for both the residents and for the sojourners and aliens living within that society. And this is the way we should view government. We should view government with the expectation that they are there as servants of God to support justice and laws within the culture, within the society, and that that justice and those laws should protect everyone within that society, whether they are residents or whether they are aliens or strangers or sojourners. And this is what the Bible teaches. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Verse 1 says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with many to do evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall not refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Notice there, he doesn't say there's one system of justice for the residents and another system for the strangers. One system for the rich, another system for the poor. He doesn't say that at all. It's one system of justice, one law that is applied equally without any discrimination to both the rich and the poor, to both the resident and the stranger who is living among them. It doesn't matter, right? It should be equally distributed throughout the society. Which means, if a white man murders a black man, the white man should be executed. If a black man murders a white man, the black man should be executed. If a black man murders a black man, he ought to be executed. If a rich man murders a poor man, he should be executed. Right? Because the law of murder deserves a just penalty. The just penalty that the Bible says is there for murder is execution. So if anyone in society murders another person, what should happen to that man or woman? It doesn't matter. They ought to be executed. And that's how justice should be meted out within culture and within society. And it shouldn't be withheld from anyone, but it should be given equally to all people. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 15. It says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." So there, again, no injustice, no partiality to the poor or the great. And it can work both ways. It can work both ways. We can say, oh, he's poor. He was desperate. This is why he stole that. So we're just going to let him off with a slap on the wrist. No, he did what was wrong. He committed a crime. He's got to do the time. And also the other way. Oh, this man has a lot of money. He has a lot of money. He's wealthy. He's rich. Therefore, we're not gonna do anything to him because he can give me money for my campaign. No, that's not right. He does the crime. He's got to pay his due. He's got to do the time. It shouldn't matter one way or another. You do not pervert justice. When justice is perverted like that, then injustice abounds in society, and it leads to chaos and misery and disorder, and it ultimately will bring about the judgment and wrath of God upon a nation.
Right.
Chapter 19, verse 33 says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Again, notice there. You treat the stranger in what way?
Just like
everyone else. Just like everyone else. You don't put him on an exalted position and say, we have one standard for everyone else, but because you're a stranger, we're going to relax that for you. No, it's the same standard for everyone. It's not one or the other. I'll give you a couple other passages. We won't look them up for the sake of time. But Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, 16 through 18. Chapter 10, 17 through 20. Chapter 24, 17 to 18. And chapter 27, verse 19. All are teaching essentially the same thing. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 through 7. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Will you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So here, the default position that we ought to have for the governing authorities is that they ought to implement justice for everyone, and that generally speaking, this is what governments are doing. This is what they are doing in society. Again, not that any government is perfect. Not that there isn't injustice and corruption, and whenever we see that, we should speak out against those things. But generally speaking, what the ruling authorities are doing is they are establishing a system of laws, a system of justice, and passing that out within the society. Otherwise, it would be chaos and misery, right? Who could live in a culture without a governing authority? They have been instituted by God, and this is a pagan authority that he's talking about here. The Roman authorities, which was the authority that the Apostle Paul was under, even they, he says, are ministers of God in the sense that they have been instituted by God. And insofar as God's common grace is known to all men, the governing authorities are not rewarding thieves. Right? What are they doing to thieves? They're punishing thieves for the most part. Again, not in every case, because we know that politicians are just good thieves, but for the most part, when there are thieves in society, they are being punished for their thievery, that they're doing these types of things. When there's pirates, as there was during the Roman time, what did Caesar do to the pirates? He rounded them all up and crucified them. He got rid of all of them, and it was better for everyone. Even though he was a godless man, he at least understood that you cannot have a society, you cannot have trade and commerce, if every time a vessel goes out to go do commerce, they get raided by pirates and they steal all their loot. So he did something about it, right? So our default setting should be that government is there for our benefits and that they are God's ministers to bring about justice in society. Generally speaking, this is true, especially in America. The problem with the BLM movement is it starts on a false assumption. that the governing authorities are not there for our good, but that they are evil and that they are corrupt, and that the whole thing is rigged and it is there for injustice. And that it's all geared against one group of people, and this is why more black people are incarcerated than white people. This is why more black people are killed by police officers than white people. As if that's the only statistic that matters. Just the number of interactions that happen. But it's not looking at other issues. So they start with the false assumption that there is no justice. But again, they don't really want justice. Because how can you bring about justice by committing injustice? Right? Which is what's happening right now as people are running around, rioting, looting, stealing things. Is that just or unjust for people to do that? To break windows, to burn cars, to steal things? That's not just, that's unjust. So how can you solve injustice, which they say exists, by going out and committing crimes, which are themselves unjust against other people? You have no credibility when you do that. You're a big hypocrite when you do those types of things. Number six. The Bible acknowledges that not all aliens are legal or righteous. Not all aliens, and aliens will use that term, but we mean this as well. Any group that claims to be oppressed, or any group that claims to be vulnerable, that not all vulnerable groups, and the Bible does recognize that there are people within society that are more vulnerable. Widows, orphans, aliens, strangers. These are more vulnerable aspects that are in society, and that we should not mistreat them. We should not abuse them because of their status within society. However, the Bible nowhere teaches that just being a widow guarantees that you're righteous. Just being an orphan guarantees that you're righteous. Just being an alien or stranger or a sojourner guarantees that you are legal, that you have a just standing in society, and that you are righteous and approved by God. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Numbers chapter 25. The Moabites and the Midianites, right? These two groups of people were sent by Balak and Balaam to go and incite the people of Israel to commit idolatry and to commit immorality. They were foreigners. They were strangers. They were aliens. They were from a different country, and they came among them to incite them to commit idolatry and immorality against God. So are they accepted by God? Of course not, because they were godless and evil. What about Jezebel? She was a foreigner. She was a stranger living in Israel. Was she a good woman because she was an outsider? No, she wasn't. She was an evil and a wicked woman. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, a passage we're familiar with, that shows that just because one is from a vulnerable group of people, or we might say a minority group of people, does not guarantee that they are in the right. It doesn't guarantee those things. Because God isn't looking at the status of a person. He's looking at whether they're a believer, whether they repent of sin, whether they're idolatrous and immoral. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 17 says, "Therefore the Lord does not rejoice over their young men, and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this his anger has not turned away, his hand is stretched out still." No compassion on the fatherless or the widows. Orphans and widows. Vulnerable people, right? But God doesn't have compassion on them. He doesn't rejoice over them. Why? Because they're godless and evildoer. Godless widows are not approved by God. Evildoing orphans are not approved by God. Right? Godless minorities are not approved by God. Godless majorities are not approved by God. Godless evildoing people do not have the approval of God. It doesn't matter where they come from. What about John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman? She was a sojourner. She was a different race than Jesus. But did Jesus say that, oh, you're accepted because you're a Samaritan? No. She said, you're a sinner. You don't have a husband. You have five, and now you live with a man who's not your husband. And he called her to repent. And then she was accepted by God, not because she was a Samaritan, And not because of she was a woman. Why was she accepted by God? Because she repented of her sins. Right? That's what matters. That's where we have to keep the focus. The gospel. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Why are we talking about racism? When if a person doesn't repent, it doesn't matter if they're black or white. They're going to go to hell. Isn't there a greater issue than systemic racism that doesn't even exist in our society? Why are the churches talking about this all the time? Don't they care about souls? Why are they preaching the gospel to them? Number 7. What should our attitude be toward magistrates and governing officials? What does the Bible say the Christian's attitude should be toward the rulers of the land and the officials? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So there, we should pray for our kings and those in high position. We should honor them so that we can lead a quiet, peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, with what you've seen and what I've seen over the last week on the television, on the streets, in these cities, is this true of those people? Are they leading a quiet, godly, dignified life? Is it dignified to run into the Cheesecake Factory? This woman, she came running out of the Cheesecake Factory. She had a whole cheesecake. You can't eat that whole cheesecake, it'll kill you, right? But there she came running out. That's not dignified to do that. People running around, breaking windows, setting stuff on fire, screaming obscenities at the police, throwing stuff at them, throwing rocks at them. This is not dignified, godly, quiet type of life that we're called to live. Even if we have a grievance against the government, that's not the way to address those types of things. This is not what we're supposed to do. This is not how Christians should behave toward governing officials. Mobs, rioters, looters, assassins, right? They've even killed police officers, these people have. We cannot endorse this type of behavior or any group like BLM or Antifa or any of these other Marxist communist groups that are anarchists who want to overthrow the government and install socialist communist society, which is misery, mass misery for everyone, right? That's what they say. We want equality for all, and they achieve equality for all. Everyone's equally miserable and equally poor in a communist society. Go to Cuba and see how wonderful it is. Go to North Korea. Actually, I would donate $500 to buy one-way tickets for these people to go to North Korea and go and see the utopias that were created there under communism. We can all pitch in. Only if it's one condition, one-way ticket to North Korea. Please, leave us alone. Go somewhere else. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Subject to every human institution. The emperor as supreme, or governors sent by him to punish those who do evil. We should live under these things. Now, again, you might say, well, isn't that hypocrisy? Because we continue to meet as a church, even though they told us that we shouldn't meet as a church with more than 10 people. Yes, we continue to meet, but we didn't go burn down buildings. We didn't go riot and loot and attack police officers. And we did it quietly. We did it without causing a riot in doing those types of things. Because again, the human institution cannot supplant and overthrow what God has ordained. So we have a legitimate reason to do that. But even then, the way that we do it needs to be in a respectful and in an honorable way. But that's not what's taking place today. Right? Again, even if there's a legitimate grievance, this is not the way to go about it. Don't use your freedom as a cover for evil. Well, they just have a lot of pent-up frustration. Right? This is what they say. Well, they just need to vent because of all the years of racism and all of the years of injustice. And they do this to justify looting, rioting, attacking and killing police, beating people, right? Attacking their cars. Have you seen this on the freeways? They attack these people, breaking their cars, their windows, destroying their property. And how does that solve any of the problem? But they say that there's injustice, police brutality. How does you going to the freeway and attacking cars with hammers do anything to deal with the issue in Minneapolis of one bad cop killing a man unjustly? How does that help at all? It doesn't do anything. It's just a pretext for them to do what they really want to do, which is be anarchists and live however they want before God. They hate authority. They hate God. That's the ultimate authority they hate. But then they hate other authorities instituted by God, and now they have an excuse to go and do whatever they want and act on their own wicked, carnal desires. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Speaking of injustice. Acts chapter 16, verse 35. You remember in Acts chapter 16, this is when Paul and Silas go and they preach the gospel, and there's the conversion of the woman, the slave girl, who had the demon in her, and then there became a riot because of this, because her owners were upset because they lost their source of gain. And then Paul and Silas were unjustly thrown into prison, and they were unjustly beaten because of what they had done. Unjustly. So a true injustice was committed against Paul and Silas. They were Roman citizens, and they did not get their hearing in court, and they didn't deserve to have what happened to them. So this is a true case of injustice. Then you have the Philippian jailer converted, his family and him were baptized, and then you have the next day, the aftermath. Verse 35. It says, when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, so here you got the rulers, the governors, and the police, so the ones that are actually enforcing the laws, the police, sent the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. So Paul does admit what they did was unjust, and he's holding them to it, saying, no, you did it publicly, you beat us publicly, you condemned us publicly, everyone thinks that we're criminals now because of what you did. You did it publicly, and now you're trying to sweep it under the rug. He says, no, you come and let us go publicly and exonerate us publicly because you condemned us publicly. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, incited a riot, looted all the stores, burned down the city, right? Cursed the cops, killed a few of them, and then went on their way. Is that what they did? No. They left the prison, visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Okay, they apologized, and so they moved on. They left, and they went about their business of what they were doing, building up the church. Even though an injustice was committed against them from the magistrates and the police, but they didn't take it out on them. They didn't beat the police. They didn't start screaming obscenities against the police, write a rap song about the police and how horrible they are. They didn't do any of those things. They asked them to apologize, and they did, and then they went on their way. Even though there was an injustice, it was dealt with, rectified, and then they did not retaliate. Right. Now, this situation going on today, the George Floyd, okay, was there an injustice committed?
Of course.
Yes, of course. But guess what? The officer that did it has been charged with third-degree murder. He has been arrested. He's been charged. Is that not, that's what justice is. Right. Right now, you can argue whether or not it should be first-degree or third-degree, but according to the laws, the way they classify it, I don't understand all that, this is where it fits into. And they've arrested him, they fired him, arrested him, and charged him with third-degree murder. So where is the injustice? If they let him go and he wasn't held responsible, then that would be injustice. But they charged him with murder. And then the other officers that were there that didn't do anything about it, what happened to them? They've all been fired, and one of them was an Asian, and the other one was what color? Was black. Where's the talk about that? It's nowhere to be found. See, this is all lies. It's all lies by the father of lies and his surrogates in the media and Democratic Party. Okay, we know, generally speaking, that the rulers and police officers are here for our good and they're here for our benefit. Of course, we know, we understand that there are some bad officers. There are some bad police officers. Just like there's bad pastors, there's bad carpenters, there's bad mechanics, there's bad people everywhere. But the majority of police officers are not every day waking up saying, I really hope I get to shoot a person today. I really hope I get to kill a black man today. I really hope I get to go beat someone today. They don't think like that. And every day they go out and risk their lives and interact with people, and it never comes to this. And then you have one bad cop who does this, and now the whole world is in uproar. And the statistics, right, the studies, do not support the narrative that black people are killed at a higher rate by police officers than any other group. Actually, a study done by a Harvard professor, who is himself a black man and a liberal, and said he was shocked when he did the study. He studied 10 police precincts in major cities, and found that actually there's slightly greater chance of being shot if you're white than if you're black. That it doesn't bear it out. The statistics, the data does not bear out this narrative. It is a lie that is being promoted in order to cause upheaval and chaos in society and get blacks to be against whites and whites against blacks and this group against that group so that there's chaos, misery, and upheaval in society. The majority of police officers are not evil people. They're not out there trying to do these types of things. Yes, of course, we know that there are those who are. There are those who don't do what's right. But one bad one who commits an injustice should not make us think that every police officer is bad. If one does do this, then he should be punished according to the law. But our attitude toward the rulers and toward the police officers, especially the police officers, they're not the ones making the rules. They're not the ones making the laws, right? They're the ones that are enforcing it on the street level, right? But it's the higher-ups that are making the stupid laws. The police are just there trying to get by and do their duty. And our attitude to them should be gratitude and honor, and not hateful, right? We shouldn't have this kind of hateful rhetoric toward police, but this is what you see not only in black communities, but even amongst white people in every group as well. They have a bias. They have it in their mind that the cops are out to get them. Because usually when you have to interact with the police, it's because of what? You broke the law, right? So it's not going to be pleasant anyway. And then you think that they're out to get you, and people begin to mouth them, begin to say things to them, right? And these are human beings. So when someone starts cursing you up and down and resisting arrest, well, of course they get mad. Of course these things happen. How is it helpful when the first thing you say is, oh man, all you police are just a bunch of pigs, right? How you guys are all just out to get the man. This is what happens, and then it escalates, and then the next thing you know, it's on CNN, and they're running it nonstop about what has happened. We should have honor for them. Yes, sir. No, sir.
Right.
Look them in the eye. 10-2. Whatever they tell you to do, do it. Follow their rules. Do what they tell you to do. And 99 times out of 100, nothing's ever going to come. Nothing is ever going to come about. We're almost done. So we're just going to keep going, okay? We're going to keep plugging along. Is that all right, Ms. Chandler? Okay. Okay. All right, number 8. Instead of blaming our ancestors, we are responsible for our own sins before God and before earthly rulers. Instead of blaming others for our sins, we are responsible for our own sins. I cannot blame my father for my sins. I cannot blame my grandfather for my sins. I cannot blame what happened to my great-great-grandfather for my sins. The Bible teaches that each person is responsible for his own sins and that God will hold each of us accountable, and we cannot blame other people. This is what is being promoted. A victim mentality where you're a victim, it's not your fault, and whenever you adopt that mentality, then you justify the type of lifestyle that you're living because it's not my fault. It's someone else's fault, and then it perpetuates it, and it comes worse. This is a delusion and a lie of the devil that enslaves people into more and more sin. But the Bible tells us, no, you're responsible for your own sin, and I'm responsible for mine. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4, but if you read all the way down through verse 18, it goes through different scenarios. Ezekiel 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Then he talks about a righteous man who does what's good and right. He will live. He has a son who turns away from his father and does what's evil. He's going to die. Then that one has a son and he doesn't do like his father, but does what's good and right. He's going to live. So the grandfather lives, the father dies, and then the son will live. Right, because of what each one did. This is what the Lord says. And this is how it should be in our own day as well. Okay. If a person is a thug and a bum, then he should die. Right, regardless of where he came from. Regardless, well, this is all they've ever known. This is what they've grown up with. Okay, you didn't have a father in the home, and you know how miserable that made you?
Right.
Your mom was a drunkard and a drug dealer in the home, and you know how miserable that made you? So now you're going to go and impregnate a woman and not be around for the child? You're going to go and deal drugs and do those things, even though you were miserable at some point? Can't you learn from that and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what my father did to me. I'm not going to do what my mother did to me. I'm going to chart a different path and do what's right. And there are examples in all these various sectors, right, both good or bad, of children who grew up in the ghettos, in the inner cities, when all around them is chaos and misery, and yet they came out of it.
True.
Like Dr. Ben Carson, who's a surgeon now in the administration, but he grew up in that scenario. Well, how is he able to get out of it? Because he said, I don't want to live in this. I don't want to be like this. Right? So each one's responsible. And you can't say, well, that's all I've ever known. That's all the Canaanites ever knew when the Israelites came there, but what did they do to them? They wiped them out because of their evil, because of their wickedness. Also, you can see Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. All right, last point. In the church, we should see each other as brothers in Christ. This is how we should view each other in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ. not black Christians, not white Christians, not Hispanic Christians, but just believers, just brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, if we say that, and this is what we say, this is what we try for. We just want to treat everyone the same. Act like everyone is the same. And they'll say, oh, that's not good enough, because I need you to see me as a black Christian. What? This is ridiculous. No, that's racist. Because right. I need you to appreciate my heritage. Come on. Why can't we just get along, right? Why can't we just treat each other the same and love each other the way that we're called to do? We are one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 9, says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. So there, he's very clear. No Greek, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free. But all what? Christians. All one in Christ. This is who you are. And he doesn't say you Jews need to go and repent for the years of oppression that you had against the Gentiles. And he doesn't say to the various Gentile groups, because this was true as well. In all these cities where the churches are scattered in these Gentile areas, they had been enslaving and enslaved by various other cities all around them for thousands of years, that they had been committing atrocities against each other. And he doesn't say to the Colossians, hey, you need to go over to Ephesus and apologize to them because 200 years ago, your people went over there and made them slaves. The Bible doesn't deal with that. Where is all this in the Bible? It's nowhere to be found. That type of racial reconciliation is not in the Bible. The Bible talks about reconciliation in that Jews and Greeks are brought into one body. But it doesn't talk about all these various groups need to go and apologize for all the things that they've done in the past to these other groups. That's nowhere to be found. It's actually contrary to the gospel. It is another gospel that is from the devil. But this is what is being promoted in the churches today. And it is in the churches today that racial reconciliation is the gospel. This is what they will say. A professor of the seminary I went to named Jarvis Williams says that racial reconciliation is as important to the gospel as penal substitution. Meaning, as Jesus Christ as a substitute for sinners, that concept is on par with racial reconciliation. That's a false gospel. That is not in the Bible, and we must reject it and have nothing to do with it. So, there is no place, then, for what is taking place to be in the Christian mindset. No place for violence, no place for separation in the church based upon skin color. If a black man is a righteous man, and he comes to our church, he is a godly man and proves himself to be a faithful man, then we should elevate him to positions of leadership. Not because he's black, not because we need to have a quota of black people. Why should we elevate him? Because he's godly, because he's righteous, and because he has proven himself faithful. Based upon his character, based upon his godliness, not because of his skin color. So we should not promote these types of things. And this is what I think the Bible tells us about these various issues.